staying at home continues, and certainly there are folks out there who are arguing that it isn't all bad. One particular story was told of a mom. She has a teenage daughter. The daughter's almost 17 years old. But since the daughter's 16th birthday, the day she got her driver's license, daughter has been constantly gone and out with her friends. But now, things are a little bit different. And her neighbor asked her recently where her daughter was, and she said, "Oh, I know exactly where she is. She's sitting in the den, watching TV in the same pair of pajamas she had on yesterday." Silver lining? We certainly hope so. And as we look at some of the measures of the illness, we see that there are signs of improvement, and we certainly may be getting closer to the time when things actually take some positive steps forward. Last week, we focused on Elijah, primarily his feeling isolated and alone, based on his belief that he was the only one in Israel who hadn't bowed down to Baal. Today, we're going to pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 with what a lot of people refer to as the contest at Mount Carmel. Israel's been in a drought for about 3 years because of God's working through Elijah. And now the time has come to bring things to a resolution. Elijah says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him.'" Elijah proposes a contest. Prophets of Baal will prepare an altar with a bull on it. Elijah will do the same, but neither of them will light the sacrifice. 1 Kings 18:24, "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Prophets of Baal are up first, and you know what happens. When the sacrifice is prepared, the prophets of Baal begin to call upon their God. No response. They call till noon. No response. At noon, Elijah starts to taunt them. Maybe he's in deep thought. Perhaps he's on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. You got to wake him up. You got to step up your game here, guys. They begin shouting and cutting themselves with swords, but again, no response. It's Elijah's turn. He builds the altar from stones, digs a trench around the altar, arranges the wood, prepares the bull in pieces, and places the pieces on the wood. And for dramatic effect, since it is a famine, he douses the sacrifice in water 3 times, so much so that a trench around the altar is full of water. Elijah steps up and prays a simple prayer, and the sacrifice is miraculously lit. That's an understatement. Fire consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dirt, just leaving a hole at the spot, and yeah, the fire laps up the water as well. And the people are convinced. 1 Kings 18:39. "When all the people saw it, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yahweh is God.'" Oh, the battle's on, and the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And later, there's rain to end the drought and consequently the famine. And you talk about a pivotal moment. We don't know what Elijah's thinking, but I think we could probably suspect a few things. It's over. The famine, the idolatry, God has brought victory. God's power has been demonstrated through the actions of Elijah. Elijah's faith has been confirmed, and I would guess that Elijah is pretty close to being on top of the world. The Bible is full of these kinds of situations. Noah landing on dry ground. Joseph appointed leader in Egypt. Moses opening and closing the Red Sea. David slaying Goliath. Daniel walking out of the lion's den. And while I can only imagine what Elijah is feeling at that moment of victory, in less than 24 hours, we find these words. 1 Kings 19:3, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life." I didn't see that coming. All it takes is Jezebel getting involved to threaten Elijah. He's expecting a period of relaxation, but instead, the stress is greater than ever. That's especially difficult to cope with. Elijah is a great man of God and does some great things. But one of his greatest challenges is making it through this period, through the disappointment and through the frustration. And we learn so much about him by being on this journey with him. We also apply the situation to ourselves and kind of question how we might react. A reversal of expectations is a crisis that we face. We expect things to be better. We expect things to be over. We even see evidence and start to assume. And there can be new difficulties and new challenges, something that we weren't potentially prepared for. And that is always so difficult because frequently we've used up our resources. We've used up our energy. We've used up all the storage holes that we had. And now it's time to fight and battle and literally run. And we wonder where we're going to get the energy, where we're going to get the fuel to do that. Elijah is afraid, and he runs for his life. It's a smart choice. There are times when we should be afraid. But I thought the people of God didn't have to live in fear. Remember that? Fear is an initial motivator that moves us to action. Elijah took action. He was motivated to do so, and therefore he moves himself to a place of safety where he can start a new plan. Goes all the way to Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain as Sinai, mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's the same mountain where God called Moses via the burning bush. It's normal to experience fear, and fear can be a strong and useful motivator. It's not acceptable that we try to live by fear because it wears off, the tolerance wears down. And when that happens, Satan wins. It's not that we don't feel the fear impulse. It's that we don't allow fear to take control. And instead of being dictated by the fear, we're able to look at and be driven by our faith. And when you don't know how things are going to end, and you feel your resources are running low, that can leave you to that place where you really feel a sense of desperation. Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or Psalms chapter 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Elijah is feeling real desperation. And we pick up the story after Elijah has reached Mount Horeb. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. He comes to a place in his journey, a broom bush, sets down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And most of us can understand or relate to this response. We can reach the point where we've had enough. I've had enough of this job. I've had enough of this stress. I've had enough of this virus. I've had enough of this or that or whatever. And we can understand how helpless and how hopeless that can sometimes feel. Years ago, when we were first starting out in youth ministry, we had taken a group of kids to Six Flags. And one of our chaperones had gone with us and taken her two younger boys. And the little boys, the preschool boys, had gotten into everything. On the morning that we woke up to go to Six Flags, the older preschool boy had gum in his hair. And he came in and showed his mom where he had gum, and she said, I resign from motherhood. Nobody call me mom again. I don't want to be a mom anymore. She said, I have had enough. There are things that can invite us to change ourselves. We'd like sometimes to change our circumstances. But the real challenge is in changing our perspective. Because there are things that we can't change. What I want to say, though, is it's normal to have these feelings. Well, how does Elijah want this handled? He wants to die. He wants out of the problem. He wants out of the circumstance. He wants out of the situation. So he's crazy, unstable, demented, certifiable? No, he's normal. There are times when we just want things to be over. It may seem like there are no good options, no good solutions, no good settling agents, and we just want it to be done. He's not crazy. He's frustrated. He's disappointed. He's desperate. But God helps Elijah, and God helps us. Psalms 40, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Terrible, terrible place to be. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. God pulls us up and sets us on someplace firm. He gives us a new message. He gives us a new song. And not only are we encouraged, but people who witness that are encouraged as well. When we have to cope with this kind of desperation, this kind of frustration, there's a passage from Paul that can be so useful. It's a passage that you know very well, but I think it fits so well. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, not just in the good times, but always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't have to be anxious. God's given me this opportunity to pray. And when I pray with a thankful heart and I bring those requests to God, something should happen. And verse 7 tells us what that is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We can so easily be trapped into an irrational decision because we look at the negative, we look at the discouraging, we look at the repetitive things that damage us over and over again, and we get so afraid of those and so wound up in those that we are focusing on them. And Paul just comes along very simply and he says, there's a whole new realm of places to focus. There are good things going on out there. We look around in our situation now and we repeatedly see stories of people doing kind things and positive things. The guy who buys a $1 item and leaves a $1,000 tip. People helping each other. People sharing the last of what they have. When we look at it and when we're driven to and want to see good, we can see it over and over again. There was a boxer a long time ago by the name of James Corbett, referred to as Gentleman Jim Corbett. And he had a suggestion for how to be a champion. And it fits really well with what we're thinking about right now. His advice is simple. Fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to come on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired you wish your opponent would crack you one on the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who always fights one more round is never whipped. And that's especially encouraging when we talk about the reality of the history of boxing. That's from a time when there wasn't a set number of rounds. You just fought until there was actually a winner. there is strength. And God does say to us, keep going. Keep going. And we challenge ourselves to think, okay, I can make it this one more segment, this one more round. Elijah is able to do that. And one of the things that we see so beautifully in this story is that there is a future. God doesn't criticize Elijah for what he's perhaps done wrong. He doesn't focus on what could be described as Elijah's lack of faith. Instead, without even talking directly about a future, he just mentions some things that he needs for Elijah to do. So I want you to appoint two men as new kings, a king of Aram and a king of Israel. There's a new day coming. There's going to be a need for new leadership, and that is just around the corner. I think he also recognizes Elijah's need to share the burden, because he instructs him as well to identify and to appoint and anoint his successor, Elisha. And kind of as an add-on, by the way, Elijah, you aren't the only one. You aren't the only one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. He says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah thinks he's the only one, and God says, no, 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 no. There are 7,000 others in exactly the same situation. Elijah, there's a future. There are tasks to be completed. Elijah obeys. He's not just talking about it. He's not just hearing about it. He's actually putting a plan of action into motion. There are a lot of things that remind us that we have a future. Nothing any more powerful than by looking in the eyes of our children. Went to the mailbox this week, found in there an Easter card, a handmade Easter card. It had come from Zachary Robinson, a son of Laura and Clace. Zachary is one of our Wednesday night lightwalkers, and he's just been a delight to get to know. There's nothing that makes you any more excited than to see a young person, a very young person, who understands spiritual foundations, who has been taught spiritual foundations, and who's looking forward to growing up and being God's person, being God's man. There are a lot of great kids in our Lightwalkers class on Wednesday night, and I miss them. I look forward to being back with them, although initially our class will have to be modified. But the children who are there give us such hope for the future. The Britton Road kids and our community kids as well. And I'm so grateful for them. And as God keeps putting into our families and into our lives these young, developing people who have His heart, then that's a message to us that there's a future and it needs your help. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan. We're all a part of it. Elijah is just a man who experiences so much in life, not just the highest highs, but the lowest lows. And that really is the true test of our service to God. In all circumstances, we can trust and serve. And even when we waver, even as Elijah wavered, to be able to regain your footing, to reestablish your foundation, to overcome fear and function in faith. Paradox to me that this guy, Elijah, who wants to die, is one of only two men who never will die. instead of going through the natural process of death, he gets to ride to heaven in a fiery chariot. Dear God, we thank you for those who've gone before us, real people who demonstrate what can be done through you. Father, help us to endure. Help us to hang on when we sometimes feel that our strength is waning. Give us the wisdom to rely on your strength, and give us eyes for the future and a responsiveness to the promises that you have made. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.